Today's sermon is the first one in the series of 10. The first commandment, as it has been read, it has been given to us in Exodus 20, verse 1 to 3. This is the time as God was preparing the Israelites in chapter 19 to receive the Ten Commandments. God is telling to the Israelites, says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So he establishes that he is the one that took them out of Egypt. It wasn't Moses, even though he was their visible leader, so to speak. It was God himself. And as a result of that, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Before we go and see what God's word has to say on the first commandment, I would like to briefly summarize my previous three sermons that provided, so to speak, an introduction to the Ten Commandments. First, if you remember, we talked that the Ten Commandments were just as holy as God is. And every time we have a mention of thunderings, lightnings, fire, earthquake, in connection with His presence, it is because the law, His law, is present as well. Therefore, God's law is not done away with and is still required upon the Christian, and we still need to obey it. Then we discussed that the Ten Commandments are really God's ten promises made to us. And in that sense, it is not us trying to keep the Ten Commandments in our own strength, but it is Him working in us and through us, helping us to keep the Ten Commandments. Then we discussed that we are not to judge people's motives, but we are to judge their actions for the purpose of restoring them back in a relationship with God in the context of the Ten Commandments. Now, having said that, that's a very brief summary of what we discussed in the last three sermons. But let's look to see what God has really meant to say when He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." The question that we need to ask ourselves is this: is there any other God in this world or in this universe? Why did God say, "You shall have no other gods"? Are there any other gods beside Him? If so, who is He? And if not, why did God say that? You see, we don't have to wonder or speculate on this issue because the Bible is very clear on this subject. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." There is no God beside me. I am the only God. Then he continues saying, the previous chapter 43 says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." God says there is no God whatsoever in this universe. There was none before me, there was none after me, because I am the only God. When God met Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, "Well, who should I tell the people that you are?" He says, "I am that I am. I am the self-existing one, the eternal one." If God always existed from eternity, there is no other God before Him or after Him. So why then did God say, "You shall have no other gods before me"? He was not saying that there are other gods beside Himself. But what He's saying is that there are other beings that claim the prerogatives of God, wanting to be worshipped as God Himself. And as a result of that, there are other entities or beings that are wanting to draw that worship that it belongs to God alone to themselves. Therefore, if you do so, you worship them as a god. And God says, "You shall not have any other gods before me." In Isaiah 14, 13 to 14, we have here the account of Lucifer, what he said in heaven during his rebellion. It says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to desire to be like the Most High? Are we striving to be like Jesus? So is there something wrong with this? Apparently wrong with this? If we only take a glance at this, we can say, well, Satan wanted to, or Lucifer wanted to be like God. Like we are striving to be like God. But that's not the case with him. He didn't want to have God's character, his love, his goodness, his character of love in his heart. All he wanted is to push God aside from his throne for him to sit there and all the adoration and praise to come to him. I want to be like him, like he is worshipped. I want to be worshipped. That was Satan's intention in heaven. He wanted to be worshipped. As a result of his actions, the Bible tells us that he was thrown out of heaven, and since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, he has been trying to take away the worship and honor and praise only due to God alone. That's why when he was trying to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, Satan said the following in Matthew 4:8-11. It says, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" What was Satan's intent in heaven? When he said, "I want to be like God," did he want to be like him in character, in love, like we are striving to? He said to Jesus, "Everything that has been handed to me since Adam and Eve, since I took this planet over, has been given to me. I'll give it all to you. All you have to do is fall down and worship me." That was his intent from the very beginning. He wanted worship for himself. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" This tells us that Satan's intent in heaven was to be worshipped just as much as he wants worship from people on this earth. That's why God deemed it necessary to tell the Israelites and to us as well that we cannot have any other gods nor worship them. Of course, Satan was not going to reveal himself necessarily in order to be worshipped as a dazzling being, but he has created false gods and false institutions that promote false gods so that he can draw the worship to himself through these false systems of worship. There were many false gods and religious entities in the Old Testament that many times were a snare to the Israelites. You see, in Deuteronomy 6:14-15, Moses warns the people of Israel before they go into the promised land with the following words: "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you." Why is he jealous? He wants you only for him. And we'll see that why. Then it says, "Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Did they heed the words of the Lord through Moses? For a while, they did. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. But as you know from the history of Israel, they had periods of time when they would follow the Lord with all their hearts, and periods of time when they wouldn't, and they would go after strange gods. But as they experienced more evil kings in the history of Israel, in the history of Judah, Israel's and Judah's spiritually spiritual life declined to the point that they had stopped listening to the voice of God speaking to them through the prophets. That is what God is telling them through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 35, verse 15, it says, I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now, everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Why is it so important to not have any other gods than the only God? We're going to find out very soon. But in the meantime, God was pleading with the Israelites to turn from their wicked ways and to stop worshiping other gods, the gods of the nations around them, so that God can spare them the disaster that was to come upon them. But according to the verse, they did not incline their ear to listen, nor did they obey God. I think it's easier for us to point the finger to Israel and say how disobedient they were by breaking the first commandment, thinking that we would not be so naive to worship another God. But I wouldn't be too quick to make that assumption, because we many times fall in the same trap in many different ways. In the book Sons and Daughters of God, page 56, it says, let men worship and serve the Lord God and Him only. Let not selfish pride be lifted up and served as a god. Let not money be made a god. If sensuality is not kept under the control of the higher powers of the mind, base passion will rule the being. Anything that is made the subject of undue thoughts and admiration, absorbing the mind, is a god chosen before the Lord. Now, let's make things practical, maybe tangible, for us in order to relate better to this commandment. Sister Wise says that anything that is made the subject of undue thought and admiration, absorbing the mind, is a god chosen before the Lord. Anything, not just some things. Can work become a god? Can money become a god? Can food become a god? Can your lifestyle become a god? Can social media become a god? Can celebrities from sports, from fashion, from social media, from Hollywood, etc., become a god to you? You can continue this list with as many things as you like, because anything can become a god and replace the God of heaven if you give what? Undue thought and admiration, absorbing the mind. That's all you can think of. That's all you, it's absorbing your mind, your energy, your being, just that. And then it becomes a god. Now, what is the first thing you do in the morning when you wake up? Don't have to say it, just think about it. Do you grab your phone and check the news, your emails, your social media? Or do you reserve time for the Lord before you start the day? What is absorbing your mind? How do you end the day? Do you end the day with God? Or do you end the day maybe with worldly things? And then when you wake up, you still have those worldly things in your mind, and they just get basically activated again at the beginning of your day, and you just continue them. What is absorbing your mind? Do you go to the Lord in prayer and in His words, asking Him for forgiveness for the sins you committed that day? And ask for a renewed amount of strength and grace for the next day or the start of the beginning of another day with a renewed commitment to Him? Are you like Daniel, having a constant prayer life and a worship attitude towards God, even in the midst of trials? Or is God just your crutch that you use only when you need Him? What is absorbing your energy the most, and what do you give undue thought and admiration to? If it is not God, I urge you to give up whatever that is as soon as possible and put God back in the place where He belongs, first in your life. If you don't give all your energies to God alone, now don't misunderstand, I'm not saying for you to just be so spiritually minded that you're earthly no good. I'm not saying lock yourself in the house and all you do is Bible study and pray. But have an attitude of worship towards God. Have an attitude where you seek Him with all your heart at all times of the day. And when you go through trials or tribulations, your first thought to go to is not yourself, your friends, your neighbors, the bank, or whoever, is God. The Bible tells us in Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Who are you a slave to? I would be a slave to the Lord any day, because there is no benefit in being a slave to sin. You know, this verse in Romans is reminding us what God said in Exodus 20, verse 2, when He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, or out of the house of slavery. The Israelites were both physically and spiritually in bondage in Egypt before God rescued them and redeemed them from there. You see, the effects of slavery made a huge impact on their minds. Some of them thought that this is normal. Some of them thought that at least they have food to eat. Remember how many times they complained, at least we had food in Egypt. We're here not having any. They still had a slavery mentality that I don't mind being in that position as long as I eat. Food became their God too. Some of them forgot the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and some of them thought that even the deities in Egypt were the real gods. Aren't we the same in many ways? The society is made in such a way that it wants to enslave us from every corner with social media, entertainment, work, and maybe overwork, debt, luxury, sexual immorality, and so much more. And yet some of us see this as normal because all these things are so prevalent in our society that we start to forget that we have a God who we need to worship and give all our affection to. And that we need to start to do every day. You know, that's one reason why God performed all those miracles in Egypt and afterwards in the wilderness. To prove to the Israelites that He is God, the only God, and that they can start to trust Him and have a relationship with Him. God was after a relationship with Israel prior to giving the Ten Commandments, as we've seen before. It is in the same way with us. God wants to begin a relationship with you and I before we commit ourselves to keeping the Ten Commandments. God wants an exclusive relationship with you. God is a jealous God. Aren't you jealous if your wife or your husband dates another person? Would you allow that? I hope you wouldn't, because it's not biblically right. You wouldn't. You would be jealous. God says, I'm a jealous God. I cannot let you go after other false gods. I'm jealous for you because all I want you just for myself, to bless you and to bring you into a fullness of a relationship with me. Why is God saying that she shouldn't have any other gods beside him? You know, because Satan wants that worship from us from the very beginning of time or history on this planet Earth. Since the Garden of Eden, and he is trying to deceive each and every one of us in a relationship with him so that he can eventually destroy us and lose eternal life. Don't be deceived. Satan does not want your well-being, but only your destruction. But God wants the opposite for us. He wants our well-being and salvation from sin. That's why God gave us the first commandment. God says, because I love you and you love me, I want you to keep this commandment so that our relationship between us can be safe and strong. Not only that, Isaiah the prophet that truly understood the love of God for Israel and exemplified that love in his life wrote the following in Hosea 13, 4 to 6. It says, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. Why? For there is no Savior besides me. Now, if you start to worship other gods, do you have salvation? What did Peter say? There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved. If you have other gods, who is going to save you? No one. No one can and no one will, because there is only one Savior. If you have other gods, you worship other gods, if you put all your energy and undue thought into something else and they become a god, you will lose your salvation, because only God can save. That's why God said this is so serious. The reason why you should have no other gods but me, because there is no other Savior. There's no other way to be saved but through me. Then he said, I knew or cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. You know, when God is going to bless you because you walk faithfully with him and he's giving an abundance and fullness of joy in your life is abounding with God's blessings, God says, when your heart is filled, I gave you all these blessings. Don't forget about me, the one who gave you everything you have. But Israel did just that. When that happened to them, who did they praise? Not God. They didn't give him the glory, but the gods of stone and of gold and of wood and so forth, and even themselves. But God says, if you do so, you have no Savior. Who will save you? That's why God allowed them to go into slavery, to prove to them that the other gods cannot save them. Only God can. That's why he said, you shall have no other god beside me. What did the devil do in the Garden of Eden? What was the tempting proposal that Satan, through the serpent, gave to Eve? If you eat from this tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You can become a god yourself. Why do you need God to save you? You can be one yourself. And isn't that what many of us sometimes do? Instead of turning to God for salvation, we seek our own way how we can be saved. We sometimes become Pharisaic in our own way of understanding salvation. We work our own works of salvation, thinking that we can be saved by something we might do right, when only God can save. There is no Savior besides God. That's why God said, you shall have no other gods before me. That was basically the base of the first commandment. You have another god, you lose your salvation. Who can save you? No one can. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, Moses gives a bit of a background story before he gave the first commandment to the Israelites when he reiterated the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. Before the people were supposed to go in the Promised Land, Moses gave them a bit of a background story to that generation. And he says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. That the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain. From the midst of the fire, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.'" You see, that passage just before verse 7 is giving this generation, this is the young generation that were under 20 years old when the people made the commitment or the covenant with God at Horeb. And remember when they went all the way to the Promised Land, they sent 12 spies. 10 came with a bad report, said, "We can't do it. There's giants there. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We cannot go and do it." But Caleb and Joshua said, "No, we can." But people did not accept the word of Joshua and Caleb. And as a result of that, God said, "This generation will die in the wilderness and you will not see the Promised Land." Anyone above 20 years old died in the wilderness. Now, this is a generation that was under 20. 40 years later, Moses is telling them, "Now, you were there at Mount Horeb. You heard the commandments of God." Why? He was our Savior. He's the one that redeemed you out of Egypt. As a result, he's your Savior. That's why he's telling you, "You shall have no other gods before me." As a Savior to them, as a Redeemer to them, God says, "Have me as your God. I am the only one who can save you." Just as God made a contract or a covenant, if you will, with the Israelites, both God and Israel entered into this contract willingly to keep it. And so it is with us. We have entered in a covenant or a contract with God when we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and we were baptized in Him. And we agreed to keep this contract based on the Ten Commandments. The good part about this contract is that when we have entered into it, is that we don't have to do it alone. We can receive help from God if we ask Him and if we allow Him to do that help in our own lives. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, he says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's exactly what God wants to do with us. And by doing so, we choose God as our God and Him as our Savior, as the law is written on our hearts. Sister White, in the book Sons and Daughters of God, page 56, says, "There is not a moral precept enjoined in any part of the Bible which is not engraved with the finger of God in His holy law on the two tablets of stone. A copy was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The first four commandments enjoin upon man his duty to serve the Lord our God with all our heart and with all the soul and with all the mind and with all the strength. This takes the whole man. This requires a love so fervent, so intense, that man can cherish nothing in his mind or affections in rivalry with God." Do we have such an intense love, so fervent love for God? I must admit that at times I don't. At times, I mess up. But you know what? God says, come to me, all you who are burdened and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You mess up, don't worry. God is more than willing to forgive you and give you another chance. Then it says, and his works will bear the signature of heaven. Everything is secondary to the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father is to be ever cherished as the first, the joy and prosperity, the light and sufficiency of our life, and our portion forever. Is God first in your life? How can you tell? Your actions will tell you. Where you spend most of your time and most of your money will tell you what is your first priority. Now look at your life. Where do you spend most of your money? Where does most of your money go to? Do they go to subscriptions and other things that maybe should not be watched or viewed and whatever? Or does that money go to maybe to uphold the work of God so Christ can come soon? You have to look at your life and see. But God is requiring this worship and admiration exclusively. No one else should have it. So why should you keep the first commandment? Because you and I were a slave to sin prior to receiving the invitation of love in a relationship with God. And because you and I have acted positively to this invitation that we have received, God has a special surprise for you. Galatians 4:7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So once we were slaves to sin, but when Christ redeemed us, what did he give us the ability to become? Sons and daughters of God. You can read the same in John 1:12. God has given us this ability to become an heir of God. I don't think sometimes we grasp that word, heir of God. What is our inheritance? You know, when maybe our parents pass away, they leave us an inheritance. And there might be some houses, some funds, some money, some lands, maybe some things, some furniture, some treasured items. What is God's inheritance to us? When you have the entire universe, what is our inheritance? And I'm not talking about material things, but being with God forever in His presence, dwelling in the unapproachable light right now, but we will dwell in His presence, seeing face to face, seeing the one who died for our sins, going and bowing down at His feet. And yet He says, come, my son, come, my daughter. Come to the big celebration of the supper of the Lamb. We can't even imagine what it means to be an heir of God. The beauties and the amazing things God has prepared for us. Only eternity can tell. No human language can really begin to understand or even describe what God has prepared for us. What the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, nor entered the thoughts of man are the things which God prepared for those who love Him. Don't make any other gods. Don't put anyone before God. And if you have something that is requiring your full attention in absorbing your mind and your thoughts, give it up. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to have another god. Something that takes away your focus and worship that belongs to God alone. And then in 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. He's making you a son and a daughter of God. That is fantastic news. The King of the universe is not only taking interest in you, but He wants to adopt you into His family and make you an heir of His kingdom. Wouldn't you want to receive that inheritance when Christ returns? Wouldn't you want to continue while we're waiting to be a child of God? If your answer is yes, remember and keep this first commandment in mind and keep it through the strength that God is giving you, where he said, "You shall have no other gods beside him." Do this for God's glory. Do this and honor him. Honor God with everything you have, your whole being. And then when Christ returns, he will make you an heir to his kingdom. That's my prayer for you. Amen.